Hello and welcome to the podcast, He to Deliver Me from Bondage. I am Colleen Harrison.
And I'm Lisa Brunel. Colleen is the author of He to Deliver Me from Bondage, a personal study guide that combines in beautiful harmony the true principles of the 12 steps of addiction recovery with the truths found in the Book of Mormon and the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
He to Deliver Me from Bondage was first published in 1991. Today, 32 years later, we are delighted to co-host this podcast where we will discuss life-changing truths and share the experience, strength, and hope we have both been gifted by Jesus Christ. It is our testimony that through the power of Christ's atonement, each and all of us can find deliverance.
Welcome to this episode of He to Deliver Me from Bondage. We have a special guest with us today, and we're just so grateful to be able to be here together in the spirit of recovery, in the spirit of sharing. Today, we have the opportunity to interview a dear, dear friend of mine, Susan, and she's going to share with us her experience through step three and the things that she has learned about trusting God. And Colleen is here with us.
Sure am. Glad to be here, Lisa. Glad to meet you, Susan.
Thank you. I just wanted to introduce Susan a little bit and just kind of share how we came to know each other. She will tell her story, and part of her story involves a recovery story with her husband. And I came into recovery over my husband's addiction almost at the very same time that Susan did. We were twins in that regard, and we were able to attend this very, very small recovery meeting for family members and spouses of addicts together. And oftentimes in that meeting, there would be just the two of us and our group leader. And so in that space of deep pain and sorrow and struggles and challenges for what we were experiencing, and we were experiencing so many of the same things, it was special to have her as a friend. And every time I see her, I have such tenderness in my heart for her. So, Susan, welcome.
Thank you so much. I am so happy to be here. I have a lot of emotions going through me at the same time. Happy, excited, and scared to death. But hey, they can all be in the same spot at the same time in your hearts.
We would just like you maybe to start off, give us a background, take us through your story, and we'll just let the Spirit guide Colleen and I to ask questions or comment. And we'll see where Heavenly Father takes all of us today. And we pray that our listeners can be able to feel of your spirit and feel of the purpose of why we're here today to talk about trusting God.
Thank you. And I want to say thank you. This book was introduced to me at a very dark time in my life. And so it holds a very sacred space to me. Colleen, I'm so grateful for the inspiration that you followed in the writing that you took from God to put it onto paper. I'm grateful for my connection to Lisa, and really answered a lot of things for me that I was searching for that I didn't realize that I needed. I want to preface my story kind of back to the beginning because of my family of origin that I came with. My parents came into the gospel when my mom was 8 months pregnant with me, and I was the youngest of four children. But my siblings were all quite a bit older than me, my next sibling being 5 years older than myself. And when my dad joined the church, he was still really struggling to overcome addictions. And the next number of years, 4 or 5 years, it really took a deep dive where he was a raging alcoholic. And even though I was very young, I can remember a lot of dysfunction in my home. And so the gospel was a little bit on the back burner. The gospel was being presented to me, but I did not understand truly how to access my relationship with my Savior. And when I was 10 years old, my dad died suddenly in my home of a heart attack. I learned very young really how to be very self-reliant. And I thought that was my superpower. It kind of was my superpower. It was my survival for a long time. My siblings being older than me, and out of the house, I had to learn how to take care of myself. My mom worked full time. And that phraseology, if it's going to be, it's up to me, you know, was how I lived my life. And even those principles are great and they are good things, but they also caused me to not understand what it meant to rely on God. That phraseology too of hustling for my worth, what mattered, right? If I was going to do things, then it was up to me to do them. And that was how God was going to bless me. I know it's Elder Christofferson in a conference talk a while back where he talks about that cosmic vending machine, right?
Yes.
Where you go to God and you put in your good works and you're like, I've done this, so I expect this outcome. And that is kind of how I thought my life was. My blessings came because of what I was doing. And if things didn't turn out that way, then I must be doing something wrong. And so that equation of A and B always have to equal C. And if I did this and I did this, then God was going to bless me with this, is something that had to come to unravel in my life. When my husband and I married, things were great and we went along and we had 5 beautiful children. It wasn't too far into our marriage where actually my oldest son, he reached 14, 15, where things just started to get really hard. He was really struggling, acting out, rebelling in a way that was just, we couldn't understand. We did not know what was wrong. There is a whole background story for him, and maybe one day he'll get to share that. But it was really a struggle. He struggled with opiate use. He struggled with drug use. His drug of choice became alcohol, and it wreaked havoc in our family's life for a long time. Then it wasn't too many years later where we were blessed with an abundance of depression and anxiety for our children. That gift got given abundantly, and they struggle with that. And that's a hard thing. I don't mean that tongue in cheek at all, because it is a struggle, and it is a real struggle. And you find coping mechanisms to deal with that. And for my youngest daughter, one of her coping mechanisms became, a number of years back, also alcohol. And she struggled too, where there was an addiction for her that she did not know how to overcome. Well, being my self-reliant self that I am, what do I do? I get to work and work hard and try to fix it. And that's all I knew how to do, is I was trying really desperately with a desperation of a mother to try to figure out how to solve these problems for my children. And so we did recovery groups. We did treatment centers. I would send them articles, you know, give them good talks. You know, if you just listen to me, then certainly you'll know I'm talking sense and you'll change. And I wanted so bad by my actions to save them, truly. And nothing I was doing was working. And for a long time, my sweet son struggled, was chaos in our home for years and years and years.
This is while he is a teenager.
Early teen. Mm-hmm. And it's just really been recently for him. And that's been great to see his recovery. And he's working on that, which is so awesome. And for my daughter, she's doing great. But it wasn't that way for a long time. So in the midst of all of this, what do I know? I know that if Susan works really hard, I can find the answer. If Susan works really hard as a mom, that this is my superpower. And my superpower was also codependency and fear and anxiety and worry. And I took it all upon myself. Colleen, I know I've heard you talk about that. And you feel powerless and helpless. And I was out of my mind in trying to be something that I could not be for my children.
And it's that fight for control.
It is that fight for control.
And it makes me think of, I don't know if you are familiar with the story of one of our general authorities was thrown out of a raft on a whitewater trip with his daughter. And they both, of course, had life jackets on, but still the rapids up ahead was even worse than where they were. But the boat had tilted and had caused them to fall out. And he was grabbing at her and she was grabbing at him and they were grabbing at each other and everything. And, you know, he was trying to save his child, and just the panic of that. And then I'm also reminded, if you ever saw the movie about the Coast Guard and how they trained, do you remember that?
Yeah.
There's a scene in that where the guy jumps down into the raging ocean to try to save the fellow that's drowning. And he has to slug him to subdue him because he's so in such a panic. And that's what it felt like for me with trying to help my children who were going into all the different alcohol and drug problems that were so rampant at that point in my life as a mom. Without God, I don't know how I would have made it at all.
Absolutely. You know, it almost goes against my normal mother nature, because your mother nature wants to run in and help.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're dealing with something like this, sometimes it's to stand back and let God. And I didn't understand that. I didn't know what that looked like. And I was trying to. And even though we had been in a treatment center and had attended some meetings, I still didn't understand what that really looked like. Well, what Lisa was referencing in the introduction, in 2017, the tsunami hit. My husband and I had been struggling in our marriage with all of that had gone on with our children. We were not doing well. We had grown apart. There was not an emotional intimacy together. And I didn't know what was wrong. I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know how to fix it. What I was doing and my behaviors and my controlling behaviors, right? Because I brought that into the marriage, wasn't helping. Well, he came to me in the early 2017 and disclosed to me that he had an addiction to pornography. And it has not just been recent. It had been during our entire marriage. So for me, my life just went imploded, whichever way you want to go. It did both.
Yeah.
But at the same time, it was an interesting feeling I had, because with my children, I wanted to just run and fix and help. And all of a sudden, because this was something that I had not seen coming, I knew we weren't doing well. Now it made sense. I went, oh, okay, I see now what all fell into place, why we were struggling and what was happening. At the time, I couldn't see it, but I didn't know what to do. But there was this change in me. There was a change in me that I came to know that everything that I had done in the past, my can-do type of attitude that I had been like, my fixed attitude, had not worked for my children. It had not fixed them, had not done anything. So I came to this place of truly I would describe it as my bottom. It was that complete understanding that I was powerless. There was no other way for me to turn but to God, because nothing I had done on my own had worked. I'd seen what addiction had done. I knew what addiction looked like. I had no idea whether or not Brian was going to get better, whether or not he was going to recover, whether or not our marriage was going to make it. I knew what addiction looked like could last forever. So it brought me to a place of complete powerlessness, where I finally went, all right, God, the way I've been doing things, I don't know. It didn't work. I'm ready to finally listen. I'm ready to finally have an open heart. Tell me what to do. And so when I was introduced to a lot of different things, there was the recovery meeting that Lisa and I went to. There was a beautiful manual called Healing Through Christ. And it was incredible, so well written. And I also was introduced to your book, Colleen. And I felt now like a hungry man at a buffet. I wanted to just devour, because I did not know what else to do. I knew that I had no control over my surroundings anymore. I felt completely out of control. The only thing I could feel control over is, what am I going to do? There's a phrase that they use in recovery. I can't control it. I can't cure it. I didn't cause it, but I can contribute to it. And I remember when I heard that the first time, it kind of made me mad. Like, what the heck? I didn't contribute to this. And then it was like, oh, well, what you've done in the past hasn't worked. So what are you going to contribute now? What are you going to do different now? That looks different. Mm-hmm. So I looked and went, all right, step one, I can't. Step two, I'm recognizing finally that there is a God who can. And step three, I want him desperately to help me. So when I look at things, I wasn't probably ready to have my heart open to hear that with my children. I don't know why I didn't hear those things, even though I've been introduced to the 12 steps. They were for them. It wasn't for me. It was for them. They were to work those steps. This wasn't about me. But one of the first addiction recovery meetings that I went to was so interesting, because it was a spouse support meeting. And for whatever reason, not always do meetings go well. You know, I'm not putting it on them.
Sometimes they go terrible.
Yeah, sometimes they do. And I just remember the gals that were there, the ladies that were there, they were just bashing their husbands. That's all they could talk about, was how terrible this was. You know, it was all about how terrible their husbands were. And I remember walking out of there going, I don't need that. I don't want that. I already am hurt. I don't need to be told that I'm hurt. I need to be told, how am I going to get better? How's my heart going to heal? Please show me that.
Need hope.
I need hope.
And when a meeting is like that, like you said, I don't need all of those feelings ignited even more. Yeah. I am in that space of pain. I can easily go to that space of anger. And I don't need anyone fueling that fire and putting logs on it. So when a meeting is that way, it is so hard. We need hope.
Yeah, we do need hope. There was a conference that we had, actually, Colleen, I know that you spoke at it in our stake 2 years ago, the Hope and Healing in Christ.
Right.
The very first one I went to in 2017, I can remember this woman that stood up and she said a statement that just about rocked me to my core. She was talking about her spouse in addiction recovery, and she said, I have come to a place where I can thank God for the addict in my life. And I looked at my friend and went, how the heck do you do that? Because right now, all I do is hurt. I don't understand how that can be. But what I've come to know is that is true. That understanding what these 12 steps have done for me, the true application of the atonement of Jesus Christ, for Jesus to become my Jesus, for him to become my friend, that no matter what happens around me, that he is by my side, that I will be okay because he's partnered with me, feels totally different. It is not who I was before. So I can say with a full purpose of heart, I have come to thank the addicts in my life because they brought me to know my Savior.
Beautiful.
I had a couple experiences that I want to share with you early in my husband's recovery that showed me what God was trying to teach me about trusting him, because I was a slow learner. I had a lot of years of control to unravel. It was just a few months in when I am still kind of reeling, and my husband and I are sitting beside each other in church, and I've just barely started to go to recovery meetings. I've barely started my sponsor. I worked with a sponsor. My recovery work myself, and I'm sitting there during this blessing of the sacrament, and I hear a voice so distinct tell me from God, my Heavenly Father, saying, Susan, forgive your husband. Mm-hmm. I'm like, what? You know, are you kidding? And again, it came, Susan, do it now, right now. Turn to him and forgive him. And we're probably 3 months into him telling me about his pornography addiction. I was going, Lord, I can't do that. I'm not ready. But that voice would not leave me alone. So I turned to my husband and told him, Brian, I forgive you. And he just kind of looked at me wide-eyed like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, I forgive you. And he started to cry and I started to cry. And I know that anything come from God is multifaceted. It has many purposes. And I know that purpose was for Brian and his healing, but I also recognize fully that purpose was for me. God was asking me to trust him. He was asking me to do something that I would not have done on my own. He was asking me to believe him, that he was going to help me through this. And so he said, I'm going to give you this. Will you do it? And it's not like it just took away all my hurt and all of a sudden I was all good. That didn't happen. I still had work to do, but I believed him that it would come. I believed him that I could do this, that my heart would heal. And that was a complete trust that I had to say, my way of doing it, hold on to that resentment. I just want to hold on to this a little longer. Hold on. This feels really good for me to stay angry. He was asking me to do something different. And it was a beautiful experience. I still had a lot of work to do, but I had to trust him that he was going to see me through it. Another experience came where, you know, recovery is ups and downs, right? It's never smooth. It's not supposed to look smooth. It's not going to be smooth. Where Brian was struggling and he had lashed out on me in some things that were not fun. And he'd had a relapse, and that's part of recovery. I understand that. But it was his reaction to some things that were really hurtful. And my normal reaction of doing something when someone hurts me is to sit with it and to ruminate and to justify my feelings because that feels good. in a sense, right? It feels right. It's like, oh, I've been hurt. You've hurt me. I can't believe you've hurt me. And so I'm going to sit with that feeling. But I've been working hard in all this step work. And so again, I had been learning, or remember a phrase coming to me, where the atonement of Jesus Christ is not just about removing feelings and removing sin and removing emotions. It's also about replacing, asking God to replace it with what he can give you. And so my prayer changed. I was hurt. Brian had acted out inappropriately in a way that was not kind. But instead of just staying with that emotion, I remember just praying, going, Heavenly Father, I can't do anything about this. I can't control how Brian's going to react to me, but I can control how I'm going to react. Can you help me? Can you take from me these emotions that I'm feeling? I don't like feeling this anger and this resentment. Help me feel something different. And I just kept praying that prayer. Remove this from me and replace it with your love and your kindness and your patience and your long suffering, because I know that's who you are. And I will tell you that he blessed me abundantly. I wish that happened all the time, but he gave me something that I could not do for myself. And that's what's so remarkable about that feeling, is you can't manufacture that. You can't just make it happen, right? I want this now. Just make this happen again. God gives it to you as a gift, and he lets you see what's there for you if you'll allow it. And he gave me this feeling of peace, this feeling of love, this feeling of calm, that it didn't matter, that I was going to be okay. And it was just his power of his love that filled my heart, that I was just amazed at. I have come to know God in a way that it had to unravel. I realized that I trusted in my flesh. That's who I trusted in. The arm of flesh was my strength, what I thought that I could do. And to come to know his strength and his power is my surrendered state. That's what I like to call it.
It's beautiful.
And surrender doesn't mean waving the white flag and giving up and saying, I give up hope. Surrendered state for me is saying, I can't do it, Lord. And I'm going to come to you in full faith that I'm going to assume that there is hope, that my loved ones will recover in you, with you and with your help, not mine. But I'm going to let go of my attachments to outcomes and expectations, because as soon as I attach those, I become again frenzied with control.
Have you ever heard the saying that expectations are just premeditated resentments?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
I was good at that one. That was my superpower.
Yeah.
That is where love is felt. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, or one that actually Brian, we just were talking about the other day, is the DNC 636, I think it is, 3637. Look to me in every thought, doubt not, fear not.
Right.
But the very next verse is where he's asking us also to look. He's asking us to look to him, see my hands that are on the cross, the wounds in my side, the nail prints in my hands. He's asking us to see him on the cross. And again, I think that's multifaceted, because he's asking us to see what he did for us. But he's also asking us to see him in true submission to the Father. And that is where love is felt. If we look and see his true submission to his Father and can trust that, that he can do that, then can we trust him that we can submit to him and he's going to give us everything that we need? I hope so. I want it. I desire it. I crave it. I vacillate on it. It's not like I've got it all down, but I want to. It's definitely a better space for my heart to be in than that frenzied controlling space that I was in.
So true.
I love that. I need to go read that verse now that comes after.
It comes right after, because I just wrote it down. So it's 36 is look unto me in every thought, doubt not, fear not. And then it says, behold the wounds which have pierced my side and also the prints of nails in my hands.
And then there's a verse either before or after where he says, behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he identifies himself. For me, it's, I've got it. You know, he's saying to me, behold, I am Christ. I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that I have your back. I've got you. I'm holding you tight in my love and in my power. And it's definitely his power to have that gift of forgiveness. There's a chapter I wrote in From Heartache to Healing. The chapter's called Forgiveness is a Gift. And it's got italicized. Forgiveness is a gift from God to the person who needs to forgive.
Yeah.
Having that lifted off your heart. And having it have to happen over and over more than once. I mean, like everything in recovery, it's not a one and done deal. You know, it's like we often talk about the balance beam in our episode, getting back up on that balance beam and practicing that piece on the piano and not giving up, you know, just keep coming back.
And it's an interesting thing. What is the beauty of it, though, now that I've come to realize, yes, it is a lot of getting back on the balance beam. Absolutely right. But at least now, I'm so grateful that I know the balance beam to get back up on. I didn't even recognize it before.
Perfectly said.
I didn't know where to look. I just looked, like I said, with my own strength. There is a statement. I just read it this morning, Colleen. Actually, I'm jumping ahead because it's in your Principle 7. But it applies to me so much in my Principle 3. And this is what it says in your book. It says, there's a big difference between asking, Lord, please give me the strength to, and saying, Lord, I don't have the strength. Will you please do this? And for me, that is Principle 7, absolutely. But it also is Principle 3, that I'd only been asking, Lord, give me the strength because I can do this. And to come to understand that it's His strength that I need. So can I give a little other example?
Please do.
So in that first year of our recovery, we had, you know, as life does, it's the divine curriculum of teaching, right? That God gives you, says, okay, here's one thing. Now let me show you another. That first year was crazy, was hard. We had both of our mothers pass away.
Oh, goodness.
My husband was diagnosed with prostate cancer, which he is still battling. And we had our 2.5-year-old granddaughter pass away suddenly. And so there were a lot of things that we came to try to understand how God was dealing with us and where we needed to trust Him. But I am grateful that we were on this path. I am grateful that we were on this state of coming to understand it than had been in years past where we were just drowning in trying to fix it ourselves. It allowed an opening of our heart and allowed me to hear God in a way that I had not in the past, and allowed Him to show me ways that I had not been trusting Him, even in little things. And you'll probably laugh because it seems so inconsequential, but it is how I operate. So in Brian's prostate cancer, of course, he needed a lot of different appointments, and there was the frenzy of the scare. There is still the unknown in front of us. And there was an appointment that he needed, and he needed to hurry up and get it done. And he was dragging his feet, getting this appointment done. And me being the control freak that I am, loved to keep reminding him that he needed to call. And I said, you know, if you just call in the morning, sometimes they have cancellations happen, and maybe you'll be able to get an appointment. Well, he did that, and he got in. And I'm sitting there. I can remember my place talking to him. And he's like, I was able to get an appointment. And I'm like, see, you know, if you just did what I said, I told you you'd get an appointment.
See how awesome I am?
Yes. And I was feeling this pat on my back, stroke of my pride. And oh boy, did I hear this voice in my heart. And I was like, Susan, who gave him the appointment? And I was just felt like, oh, you're right. You're right. Thank you for allowing me to see something. But thank you for answering the prayer. It's you, God. It's always you, God, every single time. And that is what I don't want to ever forget, that everything, like you talk about in your beautiful principle, everything we give grace or we give praise to God for. Who can say too much of His goodness and His grace and His glory, as Ammon declares? Who can say too much of, how can I glory too much in my God? I cannot, for His goodness and His long suffering. In all things, even the things that I mess up in, when I want to say, see, it was me. I made you have that appointment. See, it was my goodness that gave you that. When God's like, no, Susan, stop. Stop trying to take over for me.
And you think of his patience.
He has to be very patient with me.
Yes, with all of us. And long suffering. Wow, what a description of that word. To allow us to learn and change our hearts in the way that you're describing.
Yeah. And it is the balance beam. Some days I am doing great. Other days, it's a little more of a struggle for me to stay in that. Again, I love to call it my surrendered state. That's my step three state, is my surrendered state. Is where
it's a great word for it.
Giving up my control and giving it back to God. You know how it's popular to have these plaques in your house that have different sayings? Well, I bought one early on. I know it's meant to be a romantic thing towards your spouse, but that's not the purpose that I bought it for. And the statement says, I choose you, and I choose you over and over and over, without pause, without a doubt, in a heartbeat, I will keep choosing you. And I have that by my bed. And yes, I will give second place to my husband for that phrase. Yes. But my top connection to that is to remember Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And I'm choosing them to stop choosing my arm, to stop choosing my way of being, and to choose them. Absolute, in a heartbeat, without a doubt. Without a pause.
And as we each have shared our stories, the remarkable thing is what happens, that he gives us our agency and we are allowed this wrestle. We are allowed to see the results of what happens when we don't trust him, the results that come from not choosing him, and then to see how it feels when we do choose him. And would we know the joy and the peace of choosing him without what we've been through? Maybe there are people that get that gift, but I think how sweet it is to have these experiences where we know the bitterness, like Alma the Younger describes. We know the anguish and the bitterness of all of these things without him. And so when we experience these things with him, that exquisite joy is what we find.
And something that we can never make up ourselves. You can't duplicate that living Christ feeling.
It feels kind of cruel in the wrestle. And then we understand truly his compassion and his love for us, because we couldn't have that exquisite of joy if we didn't have this wrestle.
Right.
I believe that, because I think that that is why, you know, like you said, you can't create it. You can't manipulate it. And it's not given when you necessarily desire it. Sometimes it takes time for God to answer you, because that wrestle is part of the process, and it's needed. That if it just came so easily, at just at my command, I would not see it for and value it and seek after it like I want to. I want to have that feeling again, so I will seek that and try to stay in connection with God because of it, because I desire his closeness to me. So it is worth the wrestle to get there.
Being the mother of a lot of babies, I always think it's worth the labor. Hear that baby cry the first time.
Baby.
And to have that amazing experience of having the birth go in a healthy, correct way, and having that child born. And it's worth all the pain. I didn't think that as a young mother, but as I had a few more children, I began to see the metaphor that God had given us women from the beginning to learn what it felt like to be him, put our life on the line for another soul. And that metaphor just fits all of what we're talking about, I believe, but then I'm prejudiced. So,
you know, that phrase of, in a sense, the beauty for ashes, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I want to testify of that, because I can't close this interview without making sure that my loved ones know how much I care about them. I am so much happier in my marriage. Our marriage has been redeemed. It truly is. It's not the same marriage.
So awesome to hear you guys say those things.
It is totally changed. But you know what? It didn't just take my husband recovering.
Right.
It took me contributing my contribute part, right?
Well, when you said that earlier about the sisters that were, you know, bashing on their husbands and stuff, in all the decades that I've been observing as I go along with all this, trying to help and trying to learn and share what I can. But one of the things I've really seen happen is that often these couples are young. They're brand new married couples. And all of a sudden, the young lady finds out that her knight in shining armor was actually doing something naughty on the side for maybe ever since he was a teenager or whatever. And then she feels like she's been betrayed and like he's the villain in her life. And it's so important that people hang together and realize that Satan is our common enemy of both the husband and the wife. He wants to destroy that marriage, wants to destroy that family. That's what he's been after from the beginning, was to destroy all the way back to Adam and Eve and the chance to have children and et cetera. And so, so important that the wife do what you two sisters have been so humble and willing to work through in your married lives and have mercy for your husband.
I married a very good man. He's a great man.
And that's the gift. So that wife has to pray for that gift. Like you've been saying, that's the kind of a theme all the way through your interview today and what your story is, that that is a gift, to have that mercy and that compassion and that kindness begin to dawn in your heart for him and him for you.
Right.
And the next thing you know, you actually are one in Christ, you and your husband. Phil and I had that so powerfully. It was so beautiful to share that with him.
That is so wonderful. And I've seen that. You know, we came from a very hard spot. We were not liking each other. We were hurting each other and both of us not behaving in ways that we should. And so to come to a space and to truly, both of us desire change and desire to work together on it has been an incredible thing, where I can say there is beauty for ashes. I am so grateful for the marriage that I have, and I'm grateful for the man I have, and grateful for my children. We all have our journeys with God, however that looks, and who am I to say what that's supposed to look like?
Yeah, absolutely. And I'd like you to just share a little bit more about what your relationship is now with your children, because you've talked about Brian and that miracle, but I know there must be listeners that are clinging to your words about your children and that are experiencing this heartache of addiction in their children. And as a mother, especially, you know, the heart just feels responsibility and this desperate need to save and control. And what you have learned through your journey with them, just talk to us a little bit more about that and what things are like now.
As I mentioned, I have 5 children, and all of them have struggled in all different ways. We all do. You know, I am a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and not all of my children have decided to stay in that path. And that's their journey, you know, not for me to say. But it was hard, really hard at first, and their struggles have been absolutely hard. I had a daughter say to me one time, it was in the beginning of all of this when I was trying to go through my recovery, and she said to me, I think the greatest compliment, she said, "Mom, you seem different." She says, "But it's in a good way." And I think that's what has brought me to a space where they know that I love them. They know that I can be accepting. I don't have to be happy with choices, but I still love and accept who they are as a person. And I've been taught now a different way of being, that I don't have to control their lives with a frenzy, that I can allow them their own moments with God if they choose to have them. I'm not trying to force or manipulate. There was a phrase that was used in my recovery journey, is to make peace with your worst case scenario. And for me, the longest time, that worst case scenario was I was going to lose, especially my son, to addiction. That's a worst case, isn't it? It is not fun. But I think my worst case scenario I came to realize was actually that my children, my loved ones, would never recover. That's my worst case scenario. And so I had to give that back and go, I don't know what their journey is supposed to be. That piece that came to me to say, I'm going to give this to you, God. I'm not going to try to be God for them. I'm going to love. And I'm going to set up boundaries that I need to set up I'm no longer going to try to enable and rescue. I know what that kind of looks like too. I was frenzied in that. But it is a better relationship. Even for my children who don't necessarily believe religiously the same as I do, we have a mutual love and respect for each other that is deep. And I value them. I value their relationship with me. And I think they value mine. And I'm very grateful for that. Because at other times, it wasn't so good. Now there's a lot of battle because I'm trying to force different things. And they, not, of course, as mothers, you are trying to teach and to train. Not that you give up. And it's a different, it's hard to, how do you describe let go and let God, right? How do you actually describe that? Because it's not giving up.
It's trusting God.
It's changing the curriculum to be in his trajectory instead of mine. Mm-hmm. And so I will trust, even if they fail, even if they go through hard times, I'm not going to necessarily save them from that anymore.
He promised he would go after every lost lamb.
Yes.
And so I will. He'll follow them where we don't have the gift that it takes to do that. We're not God.
And it's trusting God with our life and trusting him with the lives of everyone else around us.
Our loved ones, yes.
Our loved ones.
And knowing that he will bring them home. He will follow them to the ends of the earth and bring them back again. When they're ready, he'll be there for them.
He will. I believe that. I know that. I know he's
just
there.
Like he was for us.
Just like he was for us.
Mm-hmm.
And you shared with us that before you did this interview, you called your son and your daughter.
I did. I wanted to make sure for them because I knew I was going to be speaking a little bit of their story, even though it's just touching the surface, that they were okay with me sharing it. And they both were so gracious and so kind. They're like, absolutely, Mom, this is your story just as much as it's ours. Absolutely. You share what you need to share. We support you in that. So I was really grateful for that. Not that I necessarily expected anything different from them, but I wanted to make sure that I wasn't ever going behind their back of what their wishes would be.
And for them to be able to trust you with that says volumes about the relationship that you have with them now.
Thank you.
It's beautiful.
Thank you.
I would really like to share the rest of the story, as the saying goes, of what we talked about a few minutes ago with this parable or story. It's a true story. It was given by a general authority somewhere a long time ago, back in the 70s or whenever, I can't remember exactly, but about an experience his family had. And I will admit that I took some liberty with it to turn it into a parable. But the basic story is exactly what he said, including the punchline that we'll get to in a minute here. So if you don't mind, I'd like to read it. I'm reading it from the book From Heartache to Healing by Colleen and Philip Harrison. This is the book that's written for the loved ones of people with sexual or any other kind of addiction, trying to help the loved one understand how they can heal, go from heartache to healing, as Susan has so beautifully described that today for us. So I'm going to just read this, if that's okay. It's on page 78, Swim for Shore, a powerful parable. The speaker began his story describing his family vacation and the high adventure of spending a day on a whitewater river rafting trip. Most of the course of the swift river was smooth and invigorating. Surrounded as they were by exquisite mountain scenery, there would be some stretches of rapids, though, and the anticipation of riding through them was a big part of the thrill of that day. As the raft, filled with excited adventurers, was carried along on the current, it became obvious that the stream bed beneath was growing rockier. Boulders could be seen just below the surface that caused the current to pass over them in smooth, unbroken humps of icy water. The river guide was doing his best to avoid these hidden obstacles, but suddenly the edge of the raft was caught in the upward rise of water over a boulder, and the raft bucked and nearly flipped. In a split second, the fun of running the river turned to terror for this father and his daughter as they both were thrown from the raft and into the frigid temperatures of the river. Even though they were wearing life jackets, the deep current around the rocks pulled them under, and the shock of the cold water was immediate. Dazed and confused, The father and daughter began to desperately flail around, grabbing at each other. Their frantic efforts only served to submerge them both over and over. Gasping for breath, the father realized he and his child were being swept away from the raft and ever closer to the actual rapids. Terror set in as he realized they could die in this incident. "Oh God," he cried out, "please let me save my child. Please, please." Into his mind came the most irrational and counterintuitive thought, "Turn and swim for shore." He couldn't believe that thought could be from God. How could God tell him to turn away from his child and swim for his own life? He knew he could probably make it on his own, but he couldn't just abandon her to be pulled under and swept away. In a growing panic, he kept trying to get hold of her, but with no lasting success. He could feel his own strength waning. He knew that within a very short period of time, he wouldn't have the strength to even save himself. They would both be lost. "Swim for shore," the words came to his mind again. Finally, a third time, "swim for shore." He could no longer deny the clarity and finality in those words. They were a command. Feeling like a failure, feeling he had lost his daughter, feeling he was saving himself while leaving her to drown, he turned sobbing and swam diagonally across the powerful current toward the shoreline. He couldn't believe how strong the current was. Every stroke felt like his last. He felt like he weighed 1,000 pounds, and even when his feet touched bottom near the shore, he couldn't keep his balance, and he had to keep swimming. Finally, after what seemed like forever, he found himself in shallow water, moving slow enough that he could get his feet under him. Only then, when he tried to stand up, did he realize that what he had thought was the terrible grasp of the swift current pulling him backwards was actually the weight of his daughter, who had grabbed hold of a dangling strap on the back of his life jacket. Thus, in obeying the impressions of the spirit to swim for shore, he had not only saved himself, but his child as well. As I sat there that day listening to this story, I cried. I knew it was the spirit of truth bearing down upon my soul in personal witness. This is what I also needed to do in trying to save my loved ones. I needed to listen to the Spirit and follow the impressions of the Lord whispered to my mind. I couldn't go on doing what I was doing, which was flailing around in my attempts to save them from the treacherous rapids of addiction.
Wow.
There you go.
That is really powerful. It makes me think about the scripture, "My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. My ways are higher."
Mm-hmm.
And that is what this is all about, isn't it? Is giving up how we think about doing things and trusting.
Trusting him that he knows what he's doing.
That he knows what he's doing. And how would I ever think that I do?
Yeah. I've often thought in these last days where agency has just become run rampant. I mean, there's no boundary on agency now in so many awful, sad ways. But agency is the eternal principle that God bases everything on, whether or not we choose, that we each have to choose for ourselves and our children and everyone.
And in his all-knowing and all-powerful scope, he can see the bigger picture. He can see back through time and forward in time. He can see all of the things that we can't see and know what we have no way of knowing.
And he sent a savior. Our father sent our savior for us. I love that scripture. I know I've mentioned it before, but I can't resist it. It's Hebrews 12. I forget which verse it is, but it says, "And he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him." And I think that sums the whole work of God up in one sentence. And our work as parents.
Right. It is his joy to bring about our eternal well-being.
Which takes a lot of hard lessons.
It takes a lot of hard lessons. And I don't know why I'm so surprised by that, because that's how I have learned. You know, I've learned by my own speed of pain, of making my mistakes and trying to repent of those and figure that out and not do that again. Sometimes that takes me a long time. Why would I not give that grace to others also in their journey of coming to know God?
I love the beautiful saying. I know I've mentioned it before too. I love it because of the sacred place that we hear it over and over, that we might learn by our own experience.
To know good from evil.
to know good from evil. In other words, to know what works and what doesn't work.
What doesn't.
Yeah. To bring happiness. And we learn that by trying things and finding out that didn't work.
Mm-hmm. And understanding what it feels like for it to not work. There are just some individuals and some souls that that is the only way they can learn.
Shall everybody in the room raise their hand?
Yes. Yes. You look anyway. At your children and you're like, oh my goodness, you don't have to experience this. But when we look back on our own lives, well, we did.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Beautiful. Slim for sure.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Susan, it's been amazing to talk with you today. And I know those who listen to this episode and this interview will be blessed by your testimony and your story. Are there any thoughts that you would like to end with today?
Mm-hmm. I guess I just want to bear my witness that none of this power to change, even my power to make changes in my life, didn't come because of my grit and my will. It came because of Jesus Christ. I know that. It was his help beside me that made me able to see changes in my life that I needed to do, to see where I needed to give up my control, to see his value in my life, to see my partnership with him that was there all along that I was missing out on. I value that. I want that. I desire that. I don't want to lose that. I am grateful for the love that I feel from my spouse, from my children, for the power that I see of God in their lives and God's power in all of us to make changes with him. I am so grateful for Bill W. and Dr. Bob and their writing of the 12 steps. Colleen, I am grateful to you for God inspiring you to write the words that have empowered me and given me hope and given me change in my life. Lisa, I love you to pieces.
Thank you, Susan. Thank you.
We're so grateful to have had this experience today and just love Susan and her husband, Brian, so much and grateful for the spirit that has been with us as we've been able to talk today. It always amazes me that we come together and we're not really sure how an interview will go, but it is step three, really. It's trusting God that he has something in store and he has a plan for these things. And as we've heard Susan's story, I'm just amazed again at the grace of God and his blessing and his beauty that he brings to all of us through each other. Thank you, Susan, for being here.
Oh, thank you for having me. Thank you.
Thanks, Susan.
We'd like to thank you for joining us here at the He to Deliver Me from Bondage podcast. We hope you have been blessed by the time we have shared today.
We rejoice with you in using the 12 steps of addiction recovery, and we testify that through the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can be delivered. He is the answer, the solution, and the conclusion to every challenge or trial we may face.